After the shepherds had seen this baby Jesus, they ran through the town proclaiming to all they met that an angel had sent them to Bethlehem and that they had seen the Son of God, a baby, lying in a manger. It had come to pass. There were some who did not believe the shepherd's story, but the shepherds knew it to be true, for they had seen the promised Savior with their very own eyes. Mary, too, knew it also to be true and took all these things and pondered them in her heart. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have any of you ever made the mistake or heard someone else make the mistake of telling your spouse, you're just like your mother, or you're just like your father? Well, I wouldn't suggest it, just for the record, but sometimes, maybe most of the times, there's a kernel of truth in there. You can learn a lot about anybody, whether they're your spouse or not, by looking at their family, especially their parents. Today, we'll focus on looking at a man who is most often referred to, he's referred to as the earthly father and ancestor of Jesus more than anybody else. I'm talking about King David. After all, Matthew starts his gospel by saying, the book of the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David. Now, I don't know, I didn't go back and count how many times Joseph is mentioned in the New Testament, but I can promise you that there are hundreds and hundreds of more references to Jesus as the son of David, of David's royal line. Now, just try counting how many times you've heard Bethlehem today already, or how many times we've sung the word Christ. Or think about just on a weekly basis how often we say those things. All these things are connections, not to Joseph, but to David. David was promised in the same chapter that would have been our Old Testament lesson for today, that his line would rule for all eternity. God promised that he would set a son on his throne who would be greater than him even. Jesus was born in Bethlehem because it was David's birthplace. Jesus being the son of David was why King Herod wanted to kill Jesus as a baby. Acknowledging that he was a king and Christ led Jesus to being crucified. It plays a big role in why Jesus quotes the Psalms so often. We say these words all the time, but I wondered, how many of us, do you know what the word Christ or Messiah actually means? What does it indicate? They are actually Christ and Messiah. They're exactly the same word. Christ is just the Greek word, and Messiah is the Hebrew word. And both mean literally the anointed. Kings were anointed. David was anointed, although, so in a sense we could say, even though it maybe sounds funny, we could say that David was a Messiah, not a Messiah in quite the same full, complete sense that Jesus was, but officially an anointed of God nonetheless. David was clearly, you know, we sometimes talk about who's the best president of the U.S. Well, for Israel, there was no debate at all. It was clearly, head and shoulders above the rest, David was the most revered and respected king of Israel. I believe David is the only person in the Bible, in the Old Testament, who is referred to as a man after God's own heart. Jesus was the Christ, the one anointed to rule God's people, save God's people, and be saved by God, just like David experienced in his lifetime. We might say that Jesus is David version 2.0, new and improved. But if Jesus is a king like David, if he is the son of David, if he is the Christ like David, only better, then we probably need to know who David was before we can learn how Jesus is even better than him. And that's our goal. My goal in the message today is that you learn a little more, or you're confused enough that you go back and read about King David for yourself. Our goal is to learn more about King David, and by doing so, to learn more about Jesus. Well, David was not the first king of Israel. Saul was the first anointed king of Israel. But he was not listening to the Lord, and so God, the God of Israel, sent the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse to pick out a new royal line for God's people. Now, God does not pick the best warrior, which was pretty typical for a war-filled region and war-torn area like Israel was at the time. No, God picks none of the strapping and impressive sons of Jesse, but he picks the runt of the litter. And Samuel dutifully, doubtfully, anoints David as the king in waiting. The book of 1 Samuel tells us that the Spirit of God then thereafter began to lead David's life and arrange for things. Through his musical abilities, David began to be called to, he was called to the attention of King Saul, and he played his harp to soothe Saul's anxious soul. And later, still as a boy probably, not yet past puberty, maybe before puberty, David overhears Goliath taunting the army and the God of Israel. David asks, "Who is this heathen Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" When David learns more details, he talks to Saul, who he already knows from playing the harp, and offers to fight Goliath, saying, "I have already struck down both lion and bears, and Goliath will be next because he has defied the armies of the living God." The living God. It seems to be a phrase that David likes to use. He uses it not only here, but also multiple times in the Psalms. Before the film God Was Not Dead, David was calling God the living God. Both phrases, God's not dead, and the living God, they highlight the point that God is not imaginary. He's not sleeping on the job. Rather, he's a God who speaks and acts. Well, anyways, back to David. David's strategy against Goliath was anything but conventional, or most people would have said smart. First, David refuses to wear Saul's armor. Then, he refuses any real weapon, instead relying on his shepherd's sling and staff and 5 smooth stones. Goliath scoffs, "Am I a dog that you intend to beat me off with a stick?" But David replies something like, "Weapons, schmeppens, I've got God." Rather than dogs, he says, "The Lord saves not with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands." After David's victory, he quickly became a person of interest. He became even a military leader in Saul's army, reaching celebrity status. But Saul was a jealous and insecure ruler by this time. He felt threatened by David, so on multiple occasions, he tries to kill David. So David is forced to flee Israel, the very land where he is the next crowned king. On one occasion, as he's fleeing, Saul and his men unknowingly sleep in the very cave that David is hiding out in. Well, David, while Saul is sleeping, sneaks up to Saul and steals, I believe it's a cup, from Saul's side. And then he hollers at Saul something like, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I'm not your enemy. Look, I could have struck you down. Look, here's your cup. I stole it from you while you slept. Go home, Saul. I'm not your enemy." However, this only placates Saul for a time. Eventually, threatened by the supposed king and rejected by God's own people, David goes and lives among the Gentiles. And he begins to lead Gentile armies even. Nevertheless, David doesn't abandon his faith in the God of Israel, but he continues to trust in God, a living God, when probably no one around him believed in that God. Again, David believed that his God was alive and well, one who really intervened and did stuff, not just some lifeless idol. David's faith was a living faith. We might say it wasn't like David said, oh, well, this is what mom believes, this is what dad believes, this is what my friends around me are believing. I'll believe, I might as well listen and learn a little bit about the same thing. No. David truly trusted God with his very life, even when all natural signs would indicate that he shouldn't. Where God led, David followed. Into exile, into foreign land, into amongst foreigners, and into a cave. And David exalted, or and God exalted David, and eventually did. He made him the greatest king that Israel would see for almost 1,000 years. Until David's son arrived. The one whom God had promised would be far greater than David. This man was anointed, not with oil from Samuel, but with the Holy Spirit in the Jordan River. Jesus followed, like David, wherever God led, even when it led him to be born in a cave outside of Bethlehem. To Jesus, religion wasn't just a matter of tradition. It wasn't just the proper, respectful attitude that he should adopt as a good citizen, nor was it just a mark of his ancestry. It's about his relationship with a living God. In fact, Jesus himself preached as if he himself knew what God would say, as if God was alive and speaking through him. He spoke as a poet, just like David did in the Psalms. He prophesied that God would act on his behalf, that he would be saved from his enemies, and he spoke these things expecting that they would take place. He wasn't preaching some dry orthodox religion. Rather, he spoke with and he spoke for the living God. Jesus went to war knowing that, as David said, the Lord saves not with sword or spear, but in a different way. Jesus is like David, only far, far greater. He was the Christ, not only of the Jews, but the King of all nations. On multiple occasions, David led the nation of Israel to victory over their enemies, just as Jesus did for us by overthrowing sin, death, and the devil. David shepherded his people, guiding and protecting them, just as Jesus does for us, through his words and sacraments and through fellow Christians he has given to us. David gave word to the longing and needs of his people through the prayer book of the Bible, the Psalms. But Jesus does one better, interceding for us in person before the Father in heaven. Our God is a living, breathing, moving God, and he is like us. He became alive in the most human sense of the world, being in every way like us, yet was without sin. In the Old Testament, God had already proven clearly that he was not like other gods, or like people for that matter, prone to bribery, vice, or enticed by sin and evil. Jesus acted righteously and justly, but he also acted as a human being. He listened with compassion to those in fear and need, and he reacted with anger and craft to those who defied him. Jesus proved that God was a living God by living. Jesus died like all, but unlike all others, Jesus did not stay dead. After 3 days in the tomb, God the Father raised God the Son from the dead. Jesus, like David, was a true man after God's own heart, a man who was anointed to be the king, a man who was persecuted and chased and attacked by God's own people, and who reached out to the Gentiles. But he was also a king who prevailed like David, a king who trusted that God was not dead but alive, and that he would act on behalf of those who honored and trusted him. Jesus proved that God was living when he rose from the dead. And as Paul says, if he is the living God, he doesn't rule the dead, but those who are alive. It's only fitting that God should have subjects who live as well. And so we shall, through the power and the resurrection of the Messiah, our King, Jesus. In his name, amen. We continue by collecting our offering to the Lord.